It should be. John chapter 14. Let's read the first three verses. John chapter 14, beginning in verse number 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, as we look into your word this morning, I pray that our hearts will find comfort. As we live in an increasingly troubled world, Lord, we need the comfort of knowing that you're coming again, that you will receive us unto yourself, and Lord, that where you are, we'll be right there with you. We thank you for that promise, that bolster to our faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, if you're wondering, what do we have to be thankful for in a world that's in the condition that we see it today? It's, yes, we can be thankful that it's not our home. And so, if it's not our home, by what means is it not our home? Well, Jesus paid it all. That's true. We love to sing that song and to repeat those words because they're true. When Jesus paid it all, there was nothing left to pay. There's absolutely nothing we can do to add one whit to what he has done, and there's nothing the world can do to take one whit away from his finished work. So we stand in grace by our faith, and that's a wonderful thing. But as we've pointed out, as we've been studying in the book of Romans, you know, if we stopped at Romans chapter 5, where a lot of churchianity stops, and we make what Jesus did on the cross of Calvary the ne plus ultra, like God's plan and purpose went to the cross so that we could be forgiven of our sins, and then just somehow he ended up transported back to where he started from, and it doesn't have a whole lot to do with the fact that Jesus paid it all, we miss out on the best part of this whole thing and the reason for it all. In our Sunday school class this morning, we were studying about what Abraham knew and by what mechanism he might have known it. Well, just out of what we looked at this morning, Abraham would have been filled with hope because he knew that God's plan and purpose wasn't over as soon as Isaac was born. And when we get to the Mount Moriah, hopefully next time we get together, we'll understand that even at that, which in all ways we're seeing that Abraham and Isaac are types of Christ, types of God, and types of Christ, it wasn't over when he offered up his son, his only begotten son. That was just the beginning. And so, if Jesus' death on the cross had completed the work of Christ, well, we'd be saved, but we'd still be of all men most miserable. We're saved now. But we understand this world isn't our home. It's a strange place, and it's getting stranger by the day. Have you noticed? The world is waxing worse and worse. And this country that was once an anomaly on the face of the earth has gone mad. When you see the sorts of things that people believe these days and the sorts of things that they're doing, it seems like the whole world is turned upside down, and so we as Americans think that this is the end of the world. Well, relax, the rest of the world has been that way for all of human history. It's just that America has been different, but it's not very much different now. I'll grant you, it's still the best place in the world, but it's still in the world. And if that's all that we had to hope for, as it's put another place in the scripture, we would be of all men most miserable. But that's not the way it's supposed to be. And Jesus has made this wonderful promise here. Now, at the point in his earthly ministry that he makes this promise, the time of his departure is drawing nigh. And he's sharing with the disciples some things that they need to know to be able to navigate the rest of their lives in this world. And the great thing that they need to know is his work isn't finished. When he goes to the crosses, he's told them many, many times in the past, and he's crucified, and he rises again from the dead, and he ascends into heaven. That's not the end of his plan. It's really just the beginning. And these disciples need to know this, because it won't be very long. He's not going to be personally with them anymore. But on the day of Pentecost, they're going to discover that he's with them in a closer way than he ever was during his earthly ministry. And we have that also to be thankful for as believers. Stop and think about it for a moment. You think about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all of the prophets and even David. They were not indwelt by the Holy Spirit like we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. We have precious promises that they never did have. The Old Testament prophets knew nothing of the church. They knew nothing of that part of the work of the Messiah. All of the Old Testament prophets saw past the church into the time of Jacob's trouble and into the time of the millennial kingdom, but they didn't see what we have. Of all the people that have ever dwelt on the earth, and I'm talking of all of human history from the beginning to the end, which is far in our future, we have a very special place. And sometimes I think Christians aren't thankful enough. And so as we go into the Thanksgiving season, I'd like to remind us of some things that we have to be thankful for that are before all other things. It's nice to have an easy life here. It's a wonderful thing to live in a part of this planet where there's relative peace, where there's relative prosperity. Those are wonderful things. I wouldn't take anything away from that. But if we have all those things in this life only, we're still of all men most miserable, because sooner or later we're going to be leaving this life. And then what? We have something far greater to be thankful for than the temporal blessings that we have. And that's the fact that our Lord is coming for us. And if we're not alive and remain when he comes, as soon as we're absent from these bodies, we will be present with him. What a beautiful promise. Talking about Abraham this morning, did Abraham have that promise? No. When Abraham left his earthly body, he went to be in Abraham's bosom, and he had to stay there until Jesus paid it all. It wasn't until Jesus was crucified that he could lead captivity captive. They had to remain in that place. Now, they had that blessed hope. They knew that they weren't abandoned there. And so they could look forward and be thankful to the time that the Lord came, that the Messiah came and paid the price so that they could be freed from that prison house. Paradise. Jesus called it paradise. I called it a prison house. Jesus is right. It was a paradise. But he wasn't there with them My definition of paradise is to be where my Savior is. My definition of paradise is to not enjoy only His company in this world, but when I'm absent from the body, to be present with Him. Abraham didn't have that. David didn't have that. And sometimes I wonder if we as Christians stop and think it through, the things that we have that those great saints of yesteryear did not have. Beautiful things. Turn to Matthew chapter 16 then. What do we have to be thankful for? Matthew chapter 16. Jesus said, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Matthew chapter 16, verse number 21. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Now, do you think that Peter was thankful that he had met the Lord during the course of his life? Of course he was. But do you think that Peter may have been focused on the wrong things? Let me put it another way. Do you think that Peter may have been thankful for the small things to the exclusion of being thankful to the large thing? Yeah, I think so. Let's look at something that immediately precedes this, because this scene is connected to another right here in this same chapter. Verse number 13. When Jesus, and I'm still in Matthew 16, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Now remember, this happens before Peter rebukes Jesus for saying that he has to go to Jerusalem and be crucified. Who do men say that I am? Verse 14, And they said, Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, But whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood have not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock will I build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, one of the large denominations tries to make that 18th verse say that the church was built on Peter. No, he didn't say that at all. What does Peter mean? A small stone, a pebble. Jesus said, No, I won't build my church on you, Peter. You're a small stone. I'm going to build it on the Petra. I'm going to build it on the bedrock. And I am the bedrock. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Should Peter have been thankful for this? Well, if Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and Peter has just spoken those words by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now remember, it's not Peter saying these words. The Holy Spirit gave him those words to say, but do you think he heard what was coming out of his mouth? Yes. Of course he did. And he would have realized, I just received something from heaven. Now, I'm sure he was thankful for that until he got unthankful just a little bit later. But on this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So he's just confessed that Jesus is the Christ. In other words, in his Jewish understanding, he's just confessed Jesus is the Messiah. We have found the Messiah. Isn't that the call that they got? We have found the Messiah. Isn't that what Andrew said to Peter? Sure. Well, now he acknowledges it. And I'm sure he's thankful for that. But there's something in the way here. Verse number 22. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. Now, do you think Peter thought that he was doing the right thing here? Yes. Of course he did. Of course he did. But do you think he had his eyes focused on something far short of where they should have been focused? And do you think he was being thankful here? And by the way, he is thankful. Remember the little thing in the ship that we read this morning? The winds and the waves, boisterous and coming into the ship. Yeah, he was thankful for that. Jesus watched over these disciples. They were safe as long as he was around. And Peter knew that, but he had his eyes focused on the fact that Jesus is here, and it's now, and we don't want to give that up, because that's the greatest thing ever. By the way, should Peter have been thankful for that? Sure, of course. We should be thankful for the small things as well as the great things. Thankfulness covers all things. Look what Jesus says unto Peter in verse 23. First of all, he says, Satan, as he's speaking to Peter. Is he calling Peter Satan? What is he saying then? Because he's looking right at Peter and says, Get thou behind me, Satan. And I'll bet you Peter thought he was talking to Peter.
The idea that he had was Antichrist. He was telling him it was true.
Yes.
And he was denying that it should.
And where did Peter get an Antichrist thought like that? Well, it can, but Satan is behind it. Satan's behind this. All that are born out of Adam have that same worldview, if you will. You say Peter's heart was in the right place? It really wasn't. And do you suppose that came as a shock to Peter? Jesus, of course it did. And Peter doesn't understand that now. But look what Jesus says. And he's speaking to Satan now, not Peter. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those things that be of men. What do you suppose he's talking about? Those things that be of men, because Peter's standing right there. He's a man. What is Jesus saying here?
Unregenerate man?
Yes. Peter, he's a disciple of the Lord, but he's an unregenerate man from Adam. All men are unregenerate from Adam. And so, as our first father Adam willfully followed Satan into the fall, well, we all went there too. And don't try to say that, you know, if I'd have been there, I wouldn't have done that. No, you were there, and you did do that because you were in Adam when he did it. The world has that saying, he's a chip off the old block. Well, there's a whole lot to that. The human race has some things in common. It's not a savory thing. But it has in common that it favors the things of Satan and not the things of God. Do you think that Peter got past that? Is this the same Peter on the day of Pentecost that stands up after he's indwelt by the Holy Spirit, as you and I are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and he preaches that first message on the day of Pentecost to a hostile audience? He'd have got a better audience if he'd have gone to Timbuktu and preached that message. He preached it in the heart of Jerusalem where all the enemies that crucified the Lord were standing and looking at him. Don't you suppose that the scribes and the Pharisees and the lawyers and the chief priests are all wondering what these disciples are going to do? We got rid of the ringleader. Now the disciples are going to be quiet. They're scared. They saw what happened to their leader, and they know we can do it to them too, so they're going to be very quiet. Well, imagine when Peter stands up and begins to preach that message, and he's looking them right in the eye. Is this the same Peter? He started to realize what he had to be thankful for, didn't he? He started to realize that that Holy Spirit that gave me that utterance, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," now he dwells in me, and I dwell in him. This is a far greater thing to be thankful for than Jesus is just with us, and if we don't have any wine, he can turn some water into wine, and if we don't have any bread, he can conjure up some loaves, and if our enemies try to attack us, he'll protect us. Those are things to be thankful for, but they're relatively small things, aren't they? I wonder if we aren't too much the same way. Turn to Luke chapter 24. Let's underscore that point a little further. Are you starting to see what we're driving at in the evening service in Romans chapter 8? If a Christian can't read Romans chapter 8 and not rejoice and be filled with joy, then we're being thankful for the wrong things, I think. Luke chapter 24. The next step along the path. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre, and they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid, and bowed their faces to the earth, they said unto them, "Why seek ye the living among the dead?" Whoa. "Why seek ye the living among the dead?" Do you suppose they had a little of that spirit of, "Thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Abraham is dead, and the prophets." These are his disciples now. "Why are you seeking the living among the dead?" Verse number 6, "He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words." Do you suppose it all came back to Peter in a flood? "Oh, I remember that day. I'll never forget that day when Jesus looked right at me and said, 'Get thee behind me, Satan.' I'll never forget that day." Do you think this day makes that day look pretty small? I think so, too. Do you think they learned that there might be some greater things to be thankful for than what Jesus provided for them during his earthly ministry? I think so, too. We shouldn't press on too quick. Verse number 10. Let's do verse number 9. "And returned from the sepulchre and told all these things unto the 11 and to all the..." The 11 weren't there. Wow. Let's see what happens when they find out. Let's see how thankful they are. So who did go to the sepulchre? Verse number 10. It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and other women which were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. Oh, you mean those women were there when Jesus looked at Peter and said, "Get thou behind me, Satan"? That's the plain teaching here. The scripture said they remembered his words, verse number 8. Now he goes to the disciples, who at this point probably weren't thankful for very much, were they? They're hiding. So somebody comes, and not just somebody, but those that apparently were with them when the scene took place up in Galilee. And they come to the 11 here, and in verse number 11, and their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Boy, they sure had a short history of being thankful, didn't they? Well, Jesus is gone, so what have we got to be thankful for now? And besides that, here's a bunch of addled women that have come and told us that he's not there. What do they know? And here they were with them all the time. It's obvious now, isn't it? These disciples weren't going around with Jesus just all by themselves. There were a lot of people involved in this. Verse number 12, then arose Peter and ran unto the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen cloths laid by themselves, and departed wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. Huh, the linen clothes laid by themselves. That doesn't mean they were folded up all nice and neat and put in a laundry hamper. No, they were laying just like they were when the body that was in them suddenly wasn't in them anymore. And Peter is looking at that. Whoever was in these grave cloths must have left in such a hurry that he left his clothes behind. This must mean something. And he's still not thankful. Remember, Peter's the one that actually said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." He hasn't gotten this thankfulness thing quite down yet, has he? And then verse number 13, we won't be able to go on for the sake of time, but here are two of the disciples on the road to Emmaus. Are they thankful? No, they're trudging along looking at the top of their shoes like the world has come to an end. They're not thankful for anything. And Jesus comes along and they don't recognize who he is. Isn't that something? They're in the presence of Jesus, but they don't recognize. Why is that? The scripture doesn't say that he was trying to hide himself. Why wouldn't they have recognized him? Because they were thankful for the earthly Jesus. They were thankful for the water and the bread and the wine and the miracles and the fame. They were thankful for those things, but now here Jesus comes and joins them, and it's still the same Jesus, isn't it? They don't even know who he is. Now remember, this is before the day of Pentecost. On Pentecost, this is all going to change. But it just goes to show you the weakness of human beings. And you and I still have that human weakness because we still have that old man. And he's there just like he was there before we got saved. And he's going to be there until we're absent from the body and present with the Lord. So we understand some of this too. And we can get caught up in it too, which is the purpose of this whole message. To convey to us not to let our old man tell us what we ought to be thankful for, but to look at what the Lord Jesus has given us. Those are the things to be thankful for. This world isn't going to continue on like it is ad infinitum. It has a terminus. And then there's going to be the ages of the ages. And we're going to be there, and we're going to be with him, and finally we'll be saved from the very presence of sin. That very thing that Paul cries out against in Romans chapter 7, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? That's something to be thankful for. Romans chapter 8 is wonderful, but even after we read Romans chapter 8 and understand it applies to us, the old man is still there, but we sure have a renewed hope and something better to be thankful for, don't we? Let's pray.